Week 3, Stronghold, Wrath. I've really been thinking about how to explore the subject of the wrath of God. It is certainly a subject we should never take lightly. I think, though, that we need to understand it based on how God reveals His character in the Bible, and fully through Jesus. And as I've been thinking, praying, and reading about God's wrath, I have come to understand something interesting about it. We can probably relate to it much better than we think. I was in Uganda back in 2012. It was only a couple of years since peace had come to that country after a decades-long civil war. Northern Uganda was particularly ravaged during that conflict, and that is where we were sent to go, to bring some relief to orphans living in camps there. A vile man named Joseph Kony had deceived many young men into following him on a militant campaign to overthrow the region. He set himself up as Jesus returned to earth, literally, and convinced young men through harsh coercion to become child soldiers, inflicting great violence on village after village. Young girls were seized and taken as child brides. To show allegiance, some boys were forced to kill a family member, a parent, uncle, or brother. The bloodshed was horrific. Bodies lay along every road and pathway. Villages were plundered and burned. The land was decimated. Even when we were there, I rarely remember seeing even a bird or hearing a sound more than the wind across the grasslands. The destruction was sobering. To the north lay Sudan, and the largely Christian population in northern Uganda was periodically raided and murdered during those days as well by militant Sudanese Muslims. A Christian ministry who had been there before us erected a small monument in honor of the 1,000 men, women, and children of a village there who were hacked to death with machetes in a single day during that conflict. Well, all of that got to me. The Ugandans we met in place after place greeted us with broad smiles and a spirit of genuine grace. The worship in their churches was powerful and real. Their tears were joyful in recounting the goodness of God in their lives, even during those dark days. I remember talking on the bus one day to the American church leader who had sponsored the trip while we were waiting for directions to the next village. I said to him on that bus, "It makes me angry that all of this happened to people as sweet and kind as these. I am truly angry, and I don't know how to process that." He was quiet for a moment and said this, "It is good that you are angry. What happened here was terrible. God will use that righteous anger for good here." He said my anger at this violence and injustice was good. I bet you would have been angry too. Later on, I prayed to God and said, "God, you know the future and whether Joseph Kony will come to faith in Christ or not. If so, please stop all the violence with the peace of your gospel. If you see that he will not, I pray you would strike him dead so that he would afflict these people no more." I'm not sure if that was right, but that's what I prayed. There was something of the wrath of God in my feelings. He hates cruel injustice more than I ever could and desires the repentance of all peoples. But though he is patient, he will not abide the wastes of sin forever. He will act. God's wrath and our wrath are certainly different, but in some respects, his wrath on what sin does to us isn't such a foreign concept. Nahum opened his book with terrible and mighty descriptions of God's wrath and vengeance. The other day I was talking with a buddy of mine and told him I was writing about Nahum. He was interested and Googled Nahum. He then began to read the book out loud, beginning with verse 1. His eyes got wide as he read those fearful words. He then got to verse 7. In that verse, Nahum says one of the most important things in the whole book, quote, "The Lord is good." Nahum 1:7. After verses declaring that God's way was in the whirlwind and storm, where the mountains quake before him, and that he by no means clears the guilty, verse 7 seemed to come out of nowhere. In fact, my buddy laughed after reading it. "You mean after all of that, you want to say that God is good?" he seemed to say. It may seem strange at first, but God's wrath and his goodness are not at odds at all. That's a big part of what makes his wrath different from ours. God is good. God is just. God is righteous. Therefore, his wrath is not separated from those essential parts of his character. Even in times when God must act in wrath on sin, he does not act against his good character. O. Palmer Robertson makes a strong observation. Look at this. As master of wrath, and one who reserves wrath for his enemies, God displays calculated control in his dispensing of vengeance. He never gives way to passions. He never exceeds propriety. He never compromises his ultimate goals because of a reactionary response to current provocations. His just judgments cannot be questioned and ultimately can bear the most critical scrutiny of any, and all because they remain subject to his calm perfections as God. Robertson, Nahum. Nahum 1:7 in its entirety reads, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him." Nahum 1:7. At any troubling time, the Lord is always a stronghold and hiding place for those who seek him to find rest and strength. But here in Nahum, this very important verse carries a mighty message for them and for us today. That message is this: those who take refuge in him have no need to fear his wrath. In Nahum's day, God was about to pour out his righteous justice and wrath upon the gross inhumanity that the city of Nineveh and nation of Assyria had shown. His wrath on such human atrocity would be fierce. But his people, who took refuge in him during the day of trouble and wrath, had nothing to fear. It's not just that we today put our faith in God through Jesus Christ. It's that we recognize that we need to. O. Palmer Robertson continues, "The Lord is good, but only to those who take shelter in him." This phrase suggests not merely faith, entrustment to the Lord. It recognizes an imminent danger from which the person who trusts must seek deliverance. The ultimate source of this danger is the Lord himself, as he manifests his righteous judgments. But the repentant sinner seeks for help in none other than him. Robertson, Nahum. God's goodness in the day of trouble is for anyone who places faith in him. That's what Nahum was getting at in this verse. Perhaps there were those in Assyria who remembered Jonah and turned to God again in Nahum's day. If so, then God would remember them in the day of wrath and be their stronghold. What we as Christians today could be better at understanding and expressing is the need for salvation in Jesus. It's not just that Jesus is nicer than anyone else or that the church experience is a positive one. It's that the wrath of God that you and I deserve in our sinfulness was poured out on Jesus on the cross. Scripture makes it clear that the sacrifice of Jesus took away God's wrath on those who put their faith in Him. We are justified by faith, says Paul in Romans 5:1, and Jesus is the atoning sacrifice that takes away our sin from before God's sight, 1 John 2:2. Without the stronghold of Jesus in the coming day of God's wrath in the final judgment, we have no refuge. Following Jesus is a recognition of the need for His salvation on our lives. There is no other name under heaven upon which people may call for salvation. Acts 4:12. Look at how Jesus considers this important point in the Gospel of Luke. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Luke 12:4-5. Hang on, don't run off. Jesus is setting up the next point. God's wrath on sin and its wretched effects are real. He is the judge, and through Christ makes his plea to us plainly. Run to him through Christ his Son for salvation and refuge. Look at the next verse. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Luke 12:6-7. Jesus says, fear him, then says, fear not. Why? As we have been considering in Nahum, the answer lies in God's character. We need to know with whom we are dealing. He is God and has all authority over life and death for all eternity. But He is also good. He loves us. He knows us intimately, down to the hairs on our head, as He knows even the smallest creatures He has made. Made in His image, we have great value and are treasures to Him. Those two things are key here. Know with whom you are dealing, but know what He is like through Jesus Christ. Jesus is either judge or advocate, depending on how we respond to His call in faith or not. My grandmother made a quilt for her bed before I was born. It's a nice quilt with every stitch done by hand. On one of the squares, she stitched these words with her own hand. Nahum 1:7. She understood the precious promise of God in this verse. It was her favorite in the whole Bible. The goodness of God for His creation is made clear. He knows those who take refuge in Him, as the verse states. In the midst of this hard and terrible reckoning, Nahum inserts this amazing verse to remind us all, know with whom you are dealing, but know what He is like. Run to Jesus for salvation, knowing that God wants you to come to Him more than words can say. No wrong answers, discussion questions. Number 1, God is good. God is just. God is righteous. How do those aspects of his character meet in his expression of wrath on sin? How do God's goodness and his wrath not contradict? Number two, what does it mean to you that Jesus bore God's wrath on our sins by taking them upon his cross so that those who trust in his salvation bear it no more? Number three, there are some who may see God's wrath as hateful and may not want to come close to God because of it. What would you tell them about God, the saving work of Jesus on our behalf, and what we're learning in Nahum to help them see differently?